One of the things I love about serving as one of the pastors here at Hidden Creek is the way that God has blessed us with a ministry staff that is committed to Jesus, loves Jesus, and desires to serve people around, whether it's people in our church or people in the community. And a year ago, I didn't know Noel, but in the fall, late fall, early winter, we started talking and found out Noel needed to complete an internship with Fuller to complete a ministry degree, a master's degree, and so we began talking about that, and soon after that, Noel came on as a ministry intern with us, and part of his requirements, he has a list of ministry things he needs to experience, and one of those things is to preach on a regular basis. Now, the good thing about knowing that Noel is preaching this morning is that he's not doing this just to meet a requirement or to fulfill a ministry task. He's preaching out of a passion for what Jesus has been doing in his life. In good times and in bad times, God has proven himself faithful to Noel. And so today, as Noel shares God's word, would you also listen to Noel's heart? Because he has really great things to say to us, things that are marked by the wisdom of God and things that are marked by natural or personal experience as he lives out his life naturally. So, Noel, would you come and bless us with what the Lord has laid on your heart today?
Good morning, everybody. So if you'll join me in prayer as we open the service. Lord, thank you for who you are in our lives, for what you've done for us, what you continue to do for us. And as we walk out our week, we just praise you for the blessings and for the gift of life that you've given us. And today, Lord, as we open your word, just pray that what you want us to know, we will know. Anything that comes from me that you don't want us to know will just fall away. In Christ's mighty name I pray, amen. So, as I've already said, good morning. For me, it's a pretty good morning for a number of reasons. One of them is sitting in the back. My mom, well, as you know, you always see me walking around with like Arizona Diamondbacks and Arizona State things, so you guys know I'm not from Washington. I'm from Arizona, so my mom's never had a chance to see me do anything ministry-wise, and she's in town today, so she gets a chance to do that. And my father-in-law is getting baptized this morning, so that's another good thing. So aside from that, it's also a good morning because we're talking about something that I actually like to talk about, honestly. And it's out of 1 Corinthians 12:8. It's the gift of knowledge and wisdom. If you look at your handouts, you're going to notice that at the top of it, it says the gift of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So don't worry, we're not going to run through three chapters of 1 Corinthians this morning. We're only going to work on a couple of verses out of there. So most of you know, or you've heard me talk in passing about how I came to the Lord. I was a confirmed atheist. I was a God-hating atheist. I was not a God person at all. And you know by now, because I've said it in at least one of my sermons, that I was really heavily influenced by science, by logic, and by reason. I don't really always talk about one of the reasons that was a heavily influence on me, or heavily influenced me, I should say, but it was that because I operated very much, reveled in what I thought of as the gift of wisdom and knowledge. I loved being smart. So much so that a number of years ago, I had a friend of mine who was into fantasy football, and he and I would argue about football all the time, and I was always positive that I was right about everything I said about every player and every team, and he'd been fed up with it, and he decided he wanted just to prove that I was wrong. So he wore me down, and I ended up joining his fantasy football league. And, you know, this was his way of trying to prove a point to me. So it came down, it was time for me to pick the name for my team. I'm not good at these things. Sometimes I'm really creative, but on things like this, not at all. So I'm sitting arguing with him, and he was like, I got the name for you. It's perfect. And I was like, all right, what are you going to name it? And he's like, the smartest man in the room. And he hit the nail on the head with that one. So you might want to know why. And it's because, you know, I always thought I was the smartest guy in the room. Half the time I might have been, half the time I probably wasn't. Actually, most of the time I probably wasn't. So he was kind of spot on, but he was also poking fun at me, trying to get under my skin a little bit and get a rise out of me, which didn't really work. He didn't make me nearly as mad as he thought he was going to. And for the 3 years I was in that league, I ended up beating him every year. So it was my little bit of vindication. So what he didn't know that he was really doing, though, was pointing out an issue to me that was really an issue. because I didn't understand what it meant to operate in the gift of wisdom or knowledge. I just didn't get it. I saw my own intelligence, my own smarts as being something that was from me. So it was mine. I did all the work to be smart. You know, it was kind of like it was mine, mine, mine. I was like that four-year-old who didn't want you to play with his toy truck. You know, you couldn't have my toy truck. I was playing with my toy truck, and when I was done playing with it, I was going to go home and take my toy truck with me. Right? That was my attitude. So to this day, you know, I'm actually in three fantasy football leagues this year. I have the same name for my team in each one of them. I'm still the smartest man in the room. And while that remains the same, I am very different because that fantasy football season was kind of a wake-up call for me. So I was operating in a gift that had been given to me, that had been endowed to me by the Holy Spirit, but I was misusing it. So now would be a good time to look at the verse we're going to be reading today. It's short and sweet. Don't worry, my sermon might be sweet, but it's not really going to be that short. Yeah, just kidding. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, and by now it's up on the screen behind me. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And if we skip down to the bottom of this section of Scripture and we go to verse 11, it's going to reiterate the thing that I didn't quite understand before that football season. And it's that all these are the word, or pardon me, all these are work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And that, again, reiterates the one thing that we need to remember in all of our discussions of the gifts of the Spirit. It's that because they're given to us by the Spirit, they aren't measured by earthly goals. The mistake I had been making as both an atheist and as a Christian is that I was using human measures to understand how the gift I was given plays out. So by human measures, I was pretty successful. By gospel standards, I wasn't successful at all. Because wisdom to us, acting in our humanity, is different than godly wisdom, and it's very different than the gift of knowledge and wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us to operate in. God revealing knowledge and wisdom to us isn't a new thing. I mean, believe it or not, it's been going on since God created the world. This morning, we're not only simply going to look in the New Testament, but we're also going to take a little bit of a side trip to our long-lost friend, the Old Testament. And the idea of godly wisdom and knowledge, you know, it's such an important thing that if you look in your Old Testament and how your books are kind of sectioned out, there's a whole section of wisdom writings. So clearly, wisdom's important. In fact, most of you already know that. So you're probably guessing where I'm going to take you right now, and you might think I'm going to go to Proverbs or the Psalms or maybe my favorite book in the Bible, the Old Testament anyways, of Job. And instead, we're going to actually go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and take a small glimpse of the life of Solomon. Now, you might have been guessing we're going to go to Solomon because it shouldn't surprise any of us that Solomon or even a story about Solomon would be used at this point in a sermon on the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, before I was any kind of a God person, I had used the phrase the wisdom of Solomon quite liberally. And I didn't do it because I really understood what godly wisdom was or that I even believed in godly wisdom, but because everybody knew what that meant. Solomon was known for being wise, and for the wisdom giving him an ability to make decisions others could not make. So today we can most likely call that sort of wisdom discernment. And it's a discernment that operates from the giving of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 3 in 1 Kings opens setting the scene. The kingdom had just been established in Solomon's name, and he had recently made a marriage alliance with Egypt and had taken Pharaoh's daughter as a wife. And Scripture tells us that he had taken her back to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Scripture also makes a point of reminding us that not only did Solomon desire to honor his father in everything he was doing, but he also loved the Lord. And it was at this point, and if you want to follow along again, it's 1 Kings 3, from the very beginning of that to the very end, that we're going to see that Solomon's very overwhelmed. He was young, and whether it was age or maturity, doesn't matter. He was young and he needed help. And God comes to him in a dream. And in that dream, God asks him very pointedly what he needs. God says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now, I would like to think if God popped up in one of my dreams and asked me that, I wouldn't immediately think about my bank account. And it'd be more in line with what Solomon asked for. So I'm going to read to you verses 6 through 9. Solomon answers, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. because he was faithful to you in righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on this throne, on his throne, this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who was able to govern this great people of yours? So take a minute to imagine this. Of all the things at Solomon's disposal, the entirety of the whole world, everything he could ask for, and Solomon asks for one thing. He asks for wisdom. And God grants him that wisdom. And because his desire had been for wisdom and discernment to govern God's people, God's abundantly going to bless him. So this section of Kings is immediately also followed with a story showing how Solomon put that wisdom to use. So if you're familiar with it, you can brush up on it after church, but it involves a couple of unsavory folks, a baby, a sword, and a decision. It's a good story. So we know that while Solomon was wise, he also didn't always operate in that wisdom, because he makes mistakes. He makes a lot of mistakes, actually. And he does a number of things that would cause many of us to wonder what kind of wisdom he had actually been endowed with. But in the end, what we know from this story is that his heart was for God and for God's people, and that because of that, God endows upon him wisdom to put to use among God's people. And that's the key idea for what the wisdom and knowledge Paul is talking about in his letter to Corinth actually is. Because it's not the wisdom that I once believed that I operated in. Because this is the kind of wisdom that's given to, The wisdom that we're talking about now is the kind of wisdom that's given to believers so that we can speak into the lives of the church and fellow followers of Christ. So taken simply as it is, the word that Paul uses in the original Greek is gnosis, which just means knowledge and understanding. So if you take it in context in his letter, Paul is clearly trying to impart upon us a different kind of understanding, because it's really not just knowledge and understanding. If we venture back briefly to the beginning of the letter, Paul, in chapter 1, verse 5, reiterates to them that they have in him been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. And this helps us to understand, if we didn't really understand already, that the gifts we are given are grounded in the gospel of Christ. This gifting in particular is to be used to help us enrich. And actually, maybe a better way to say that wouldn't be enrich, but to edify both the church and fellow believers. And if that's not enough, we can look at Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So again, here's this idea that wisdom and knowledge are ground in Christ Jesus. So now that we've kind of looked at what being gifted looks like from a scriptural frame of reference, from the Old Testament and Solomon and a record of what that looked like, and from a New Testament idea of what Paul's trying to show us it should look like, we need to see how it really translates to us today. So what does it look like in real life? When I was first a Christian, I thought that if I received a gift of the Spirit, it would be some sort of epiphany. It would be one of those life-altering experiences where the thunder would crack, the skies would part, and boom! I would have some kind of holy endowment that would carry me through every single bit of my life. Now, my story kind of about how that happens doesn't involve the gift of knowledge and wisdom. It involves the gift of tongues, so I'm not going to go into like a large amount of detail. But it was pretty tame when that came upon me. I was just sitting in class for my undergrad, not paying attention to my professor, which is something that I did just about every time I was in class. Yeah, it was a bad habit of mine. So I was praying about something, and it was a while ago, so I don't recall what it was. But all of a sudden, it was there, and I was operating in that gift. I was moving in that gifting. And it was life-altering and impactful, but the skies didn't darken, thunder didn't roll, and the heavens didn't part. The Holy Spirit simply gave me what I needed when I needed it. And I think that's important for us to understand. At that point in time, I didn't really know what I was doing, being a Christian. I was learning. I'm still learning. But the Holy Spirit gave me what I needed at exactly the point in time that I needed it. So when that happens, how we use it in our everyday lives can differ. So my wife is a prime example of this. And I read this to her last night, so she knows the story, so she's no worries that she's going to beat me up after service. So God likes to give her words of wisdom and knowledge for other people. So just a couple of days ago, she took our son his Bible. He's been going through a few things. And she just had a word that he needed to turn to what happens to be my favorite prophet. Now, I'm going to give a little bit of a disclaimer. He's my favorite prophet because we share a bit of ancestry. So God had revealed to her that he needed to read the great Italian prophet, Malachi. Come on, that was funny. You guys could laugh. The great Italian prophet, Malachi. Yeah. Just kidding. We all know it's Malachi. See, that joke was so much funnier. In fact, last night I told my daughter, I was like, when nobody laughs, you better be laughing the loudest, because she's also back there, and she's silent. That's just not fair. I salted the audience with people to laugh, and it didn't work. Anyways, back to the story about Malachi. You know, as a little bit of an aside, my wife would tell you that she probably couldn't tell you what's actually in Malachi. She's read it at some point, but it's just not one of those things that she concentrates on. She just had the word that he needed to read Malachi. So she took him his Bible, or she took him her Bible, and he's reading it. Other instances of that with my wife is she'll be sitting in church, and this happened particularly in our last church where we were at for quite a while, and God would give her scripture and knowledge about someone. And, you know, she would perhaps a little meekly at times approach the person and share, and meekly maybe isn't even the right word. She would do it humbly because she takes very seriously the fact that the Holy Spirit and the Lord would reveal these things to her, and she prays on it. So why does she pray on it? I get this, because she wants to make certain that what she's doing is God and not her. Yeah, amen to that. Yeah, I'll say that again. She wants to make certain that it's God, not her. She's not operating in her own mind and her own ego. She wants to make sure that she's moving in the gifting of the Holy Spirit and not the giftings of her mind. And Paul would appreciate this. It's the making certain that it's Christ in her and the Spirit in her. And the kick to all this is that almost always it's the case that this would happen and the person that she would be speaking to and sharing with would profess that what she had to share and say was exactly what was needed to be heard. And that's really also cool because we live in this world of instant gratification, right? So we like things to happen right away. It makes us feel good. So when God gives us something and we can see an immediate result, we get really excited, and it's actually pretty cool. It feels good to share with someone what God is showing us that they need, but it doesn't always work this way. So I have another story about how we operate in this gifting, and it actually involves never getting to see, at least on this side of heaven, the end results. So I had mentioned earlier today that my father-in-law, sitting in the back row almost, is getting baptized. Now, and in fact, you know what? I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. I don't talk about this stuff a lot in public, and it's kind of emotional for me. So if I take a minute to take a breath, you'll understand why. So his wife, my mother-in-law, Gloria, went to heaven a little more than a year ago, and she's a perfect example of how being faithful to this sort of gifting works, even when you're not going to see the end results. So another disclaimer is that Dalton knows that I'm telling the story. And other than the parts where I describe him as ornery and old, he's pretty okay with it. Now, Gloria was a devout Christian. So devout that she grew up Russian Orthodox, almost like the Orthodoxy chose her. So if you don't know anything about Russian Orthodoxy, we're talking about hardcore Christianity. I mean, they've got rules. They take them pretty seriously. pardon me. Now, after her marriage to Dalton, she didn't attend church. And she never really pushed her Christianity on those around her. But she knew who her God was and who her Savior was. And I can tell you that when she passed, this was a comfort not only to her, but also to most of us in the family. My wife's first Bible had been a gift from her parents. My first Bible as a believer, I mean, my mom had given me one when I was a child, but as a believer, when I had actually made a decision, was the Christmas after I converted. My first Bible was a gift from her parents as well. And by her parents, I really mean her mom. I really mean Gloria. Because her dad, he had no idea. He had no idea that the Bibles had been given to us. He just didn't understand that part of his wife, that she had been a Christian. And, you know, and part of that is because she respected him enough to push her religion, to not push her religion, her God, her Savior, on him. Now, how does this play into the topic of wisdom and knowledge? And this is the part of the story that might be difficult to tell. In fact, especially because I don't really have a whole lot of notes on it. So there's a cool thing that's going on this morning. My father-in-law is giving his life publicly to the Lord. And it's a process that started because the Holy Spirit at some point in time in Gloria's life and in her marriage let her know that he would become a believer. She had been given this bit of wisdom and this bit of knowledge. And she went their entire marriage, and forgive me, Dalton, 52 or 53 years. I used to think you were 74 for the last 20 years. And I know you just held your hands up, but you're under lights and I can't see you. So a long time, she lived with this knowledge, not knowing how it was going to play out, but being faithful to the fact that the Holy Spirit had moved in her, had shared this with her, and that it would come to pass. So how does that happen, though? Well, she was a reader. She liked to read lots of things, and she also liked to read Christian stories. So she'd been reading these books. I'm probably going to get this wrong. I think the series is called The Pewter Angels, if I remember correctly. And I don't necessarily remember the name of the author either, but it follows the lives of two people. And it's these two people as they go through life, and it just is an indication of how God actually works in our lives. I think a lot of people think that God works in these big, miraculous, stupendous ways all the time, when the truth is that God's with us every day. And God sometimes just gives us a gentle nudge, maybe sometimes just a punch to the side, or a gentle course correction to get us back into his will and to get us on the path for where he wants us to be. And that's these stories. These stories show that through these people's lives. And if I remember correctly, I think the series just ended up being finished. I could be wrong about that, so I'm not sure she ever actually got to read the end of the series before she passed. But she knew her husband well. He likes to read a good story. So she left the books that she had out for him. And she also knows that he's an awful lot like a lot of us, like my daughter and I, and I think my wife. You know, if we get to page 50 or 60 of a book and we don't like it, we've got far too many other things we want to read. We're just going to push the book to the side and just go on to something else. And if you open my Kindle app, I think I probably have 25 books waiting for me to read. So, and Dalton was the same way. Stacks of books every time I would be over at their house. So in the first book, around about 50 or 60 pages into it, she had left a note for him. And I won't share the content of the note. It wasn't anything bad, but it was simply that he was hooked. And it wasn't just that he was hooked on the book, but she knew that if he'd gotten to that point in the book and hadn't simply flung the book away, that God had his hooks in him. So he was hooked. So in addition to that, you know, as she's progressing through her disease and dying, they were living with us and had been living with us for a couple of years. They moved in when my wife and I were separated. And at some point in time, they were looking at maybe getting a smaller place on their own. You know, when you're living on your own for 52, 53 years, it's hard to get used to living with other people. So they were looking at doing something else. But as her disease progressed, at several points, she had said to him that it was important that he stay living with us. And it wasn't simply because Gina and I are kind and caring. And actually, Gina's probably far more kind and caring than I am, to be quite honest with you. But it was because she knew what the household was. I mean, whatever chaos and weird things that go on and whatever disagreements and anything that happens in the house, the fact of the matter is we are a Christian household with my wife and I. I'm a pastor. My wife's been a believer long before I have. And she knew that that kind of environment would continue to steer Dalton in the right direction. And the result of this is a man who's been transformed by Christ in him. So as she was passing and knew she was passing, she also knew that the knowledge and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit had given to her, had endowed upon her about her husband, needed to be put in place, and she did that. And the result this morning is a man who's been transformed by Christ in him. And I think he would tell you that he and I, as a relationship now, is pretty good. I love my father-in-law like you wouldn't believe, but for most of the time I've known him, there is no way I would have said that to you. Right? It just wasn't. I mean, we didn't get along about a lot of things. But the fact of the matter is that Christ changes who we are, and that's happened with him. And it's happened, and it would have probably happened eventually anyways, because that's God's plan. But he gave that knowledge to Gloria, who had to go their entire marriage knowing it would come to pass, just not knowing how. And that's going to bring us to James 3:17, which should be behind me, hopefully, or will be in a moment. I'm going to read that to you briefly. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now I'm telling you, when I look back on that story about Gloria, it passes all those tests. Everything about that from her was pure, it was peace-loving, it was considerate. She respected who he was. She submitted to the will of God in all of it. And in the end, good fruit is exhibited today. So, we have a few takeaways this morning. And this is where you can take some notes if you want on what they are. The first takeaway, or actually before that, I should tell you, I came up with these takeaways because I was trying to think about how to end this message and give you something to think about this week. And the easiest way to do it was to think about what do I do when it feels like God has given me some knowledge or some wisdom. Because it operates in my life at work. I work with a lot of people who aren't believers and are pretty stringent not believers. And I get words about them all the time. So before I even come close to saying about something to them, the first thing I do is I pray about it, and I pray hard. I have to. I mentioned my wife earlier in her example. And in fact, I mentioned my own example of intelligence. I have a problem operating in my own realm, right? I like to be me, and I like to think everything comes from me, and that's just not the case when it comes to this stuff. So I've got to make sure that it's not me, that it's God. And prayer will always refocus me and allow me to be connected to the Spirit and understand that if what I'm being given is from God. So I use prayer to refocus and reconnect to the Spirit. The second thing I do is I'm trying to think about what the end results are. And that is, does it pass a test? We have a couple of tests, in essence, both from Paul and from James. So does it build up and edify, as Paul would have us operating in this kind of gifting? And if it does that, then even if the word is one of correction, can it be done in a peace-loving, considerate way that's full of mercy and good fruit while also being sincere? I kind of call that the James test. If it passes those tests, then I'm left with one thing to do, and that's really action. I actually have to do it. I have to act in faith and not fear. And trust me, I a lot of times act in fear, and I have to put that aside. When it comes to this, though, once I've done all these things, I have to move forward in faith. So once I know it's from God and it's of the Spirit, I've just got to move forward and share it. I need to act on it so that God and the Spirit can be expressed in the lives of those to whom I'm sharing. And again, I'll say it one last time because I think it's really important. We have to do this without fear, and that's really hard. To move forward without fear when you're just not sure can sometimes just be debilitating. So, and that is the end of this part of our sermon. So, in just a few minutes, Dalton's going to be baptized. Now, normally, when somebody here gets baptized, Tim asks if they want to say something to the congregation, and he gave that opportunity to Dalton, and Dalton just asked if I would speak for him. And a number of the things that he wanted me to say, I already said when talking about Gloria. So one thing that's really interesting is that as he was wrestling with God and wrestling with all of this, he would go on really long walks. And he would just kind of go back and forth about what he should be doing, how he should be doing it. And he was just spinning his wheels. He was just running in circles, basically, because he was never coming to a real decision. And at some point in time, he believes God got fed up with him. And just a quarter of a mile away from the house, so like right in front of some beautiful hay fields, he takes a step and cracks the top of his foot. Right, like doesn't step wrong, doesn't step weird, wears really good shoes. Steps, cracks the top of his foot. On the backside of that is he's got to get some physical therapy, and he meets somebody who one of the first things they do is ask him if he's a believer. God got his attention, and then God put him with another person to help guide him where he needs to go. And that's actually pretty cool. That's another use of wisdom and knowledge right there. So, two more things he wanted me to say. First is that you're never too old to realize that you might not have been right about something. Because he's not a spring chicken, and he knows that. And I'm not sure he's listening, so I can say that without retribution. And then the second thing is, and he has said this to me quite a bit the last couple of days, actually the last couple of weeks, is he was operating in ignorance. Like, he was a real big critic of Christianity, but he didn't know anything about it. So the minute he started to know something about it that was prompted by what his wife had left for him, it changed him. And he realized that ignorance, it's not bliss. It's ignorance. And now that he's found the truth, for him, there's no looking back. So if you'll stand with me.
Small.